Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
When heaven opens and we see Jesus who he truly is, it changes how we face everything day by day, living here on earth. There is a particular kind of loneliness that sets in when everything seems to be against you. When the people who should know better are the ones that do the most damage. When the room is full of noise and accusation and fury, and you are standing there completely alone. Stephen knew that moment, and in that moment something happened that I want each of us to carefully listen to and understand today. Because here is the question that the text is really asking. Is Jesus actually present when everything is against you? Or is that just something that we say to comfort one another? Luke's answer is not a metaphor. It is a vision. Look at the room that Stephen was in. Acts 7:54 tells us that when they heard what Stephen had said, that's the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees who were leading, they were cut to the heart. The original Greek word is striking. It literally means sawn asunder. They were in agony and not of the good kind, not a conviction that leads to repentance. The kind of agony they had was leading to rage. They gnashed with their teeth at him and what he was saying. They stopped listening with their ears and they yelled so loudly that he could not be heard. And then Luke gives us an astonishing contrast. While the room descends, Stephen ascends. In verse 55, he writes, "He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand side of God." That word "gazed" in the Greek means to fix your eyes with intensity, to lock on. He was not just glancing up for help. He was seeing something and focusing intensely on it. This is what Jesus was preparing his disciples for in the gospel reading we heard. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He was giving them and us today a fixed point, a place to look for and a person to look for when the room around you becomes hostile. The discipline of the Christian life is not the absence of pressure. Being a Christian doesn't make everything perfect and go away, but it helps us to know where to look when the pressure comes. And Stephen had learned that. In the worst moment of his life, he looked exactly to that point. And already the answer to our question is beginning to form. Is Jesus present when everything is against you? Stephen's face in that exact moment looks like the face of someone who has seen the answer. Every text in the Bible puts Jesus at the right hand side of God and shows that he is seated. We read it in Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 1:3, and Colossians 3:1. "Sit at my right hand." He sat down because his work was finished. The cross was enough. But Stephen sees him standing. Why? And this is really important. Because in Jewish legal tradition, a witness stood, but a judge stayed seated. And Jesus said himself in Luke 12:8, "Whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." Stephen had just named Jesus as Lord to the leading religious elite, the ones that Jesus stood only weeks before. And he said, "Jesus is Lord." And he said it to them who would also condemn him. But also in the heavenly court, Jesus is not now sitting. He has stood up. The witness is being witnessed for. Do you see what that means? There are two courts in session simultaneously. There's the earthly court, and the earthly court has reached its verdict. The stones are ready. The witnesses have taken off their coats. And in the heavenly court, Jesus is on his feet, not seated in silence, not watching from a distance, standing, and standing for Stephen. The man the earth is about to discard is the man that heaven is honouring. The verdict of earth and the verdict of heaven are not the same verdict, and Luke leaves us in no doubt which one is final. Think about what that means for every moment that you have stood for Jesus and that it has cost you something. The conversation that you didn't want to avoid, the thing that you said that made the room go quiet, the choice that you stood for that marked you out. Luke 12:8 about naming Jesus as Lord and acknowledging them before everyone else, and Jesus acknowledging you, is not a general theological statement. It is a promise. And Stephen's vision is the promise made visible. This is the God of John 14 made visible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That sounded like a bold claim in the upper room, and it still sounds bold today. But heaven is opening, and it confirmed what Stephen had said. Jesus is exactly where he said he would be, doing exactly what he said he would do. They drag Stephen outside and the stones begin to fly. We do not know how long that tragic death took. But the witnesses against Stephen go first. They hurl large rocks aiming at his chest. And then the crowds follow. The noise would have been appalling. And in the middle of all this, Stephen prays. He doesn't pray for escape. He doesn't pray for rescue. He prays two prayers that mirror the cross with almost exact precision. First, in verse 59, we hear him pray, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus on the cross said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen prays to Jesus what Jesus prays to the Father. This is not a small thing. What Stephen is confessing with rocks breaking his body is that Jesus stands where God stands. You imagine that? In that moment, as rocks being thrown at your body, which must have hurt because they're intended to kill you, Stephen is admitting and confessing that Jesus stands where God stands, that Jesus is God. And then we hear the second prayer, and now Stephen kneels. In the middle of the stoning, he kneels, and he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. We heard just at Easter Jesus saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Just let that moment land for you. He's being stoned. The rocks are hitting his body, his head. And he kneels and he prays the exact prayer that Jesus prayed. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's his last public cry. And in his last public cry, the words that he uses is for forgiveness of the men throwing those stones. This is not stoicism. This is not simply a good man dying well. This is what heaven does to a person when you have actually seen heaven. Stephen was there. He looked up, heaven opened, and he saw the Lamb of God standing as a witness to him at the right hand side. And then in that moment, he probably understood everything more than he ever did, especially the sin that Jesus died on the cross for him. And when you know the cross, the cost of your own sin, and what Jesus paid on it, on the cross for it, you find it impossible to withhold grace from around you. So in that moment that Stephen understood the cost of what Jesus went through, the grace that he felt, he forgave the people who were literally throwing rocks at him to kill him. That's how deep grace runs in our lives. That we can forgive those who come against us. Stephen could only forgive because heaven was open to him. And then he fell asleep. Not died. He fell asleep. Because what looked like to the crowd as an ending was for Stephen simply a moving from one room to another. But what does this look like for us? Most of us, thank God, will not, or all of us, hopefully, will not ever face a stoning. But we will face moments when the room is loud and hostile. Perhaps you know what it is to hold your faith quietly at work and feel the slow pressure of a culture that finds it embarrassing or naive. Or to sit in a family gathering where the thing you believe most deeply is the one thing that nobody wants to talk about. The pressure is real, and the loneliness in those moments is very real. The question that the text asks us is, where are your eyes? Stephen didn't fight for himself because he was looking up. He could release his accusers because he had seen something larger. He could face death asleep because he already knew the room he was moving into. Jesus promised this in John 14. My Father's house has many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That is not empty comfort. That is a fixed point. A destination that reorders everything else. When you know where you are going, the hostility of the journey changes. When you know Jesus is standing for you, the verdict of those against you shrinks. This is not escapism. It is the kind of heavenly sight that makes you more present, more gracious, more free, precisely here. This can sound like a story to someone else that is extraordinary. And what does that actually mean for us? When we have these stories recorded in the Bible, they help us to learn and they prepare us. We might not be fully changed in our hearts to face the pressures by living our Christian life out and being treated in such a way. But we think and we dwell and we pray and we become more bold in our witness when we stand for the truth. And when we stand for the truth, there is a cost. A cost where society can feel further away from God than it ever has. And when speaking about Jesus, or even in mentioning his name, gets you shunned, or gets people saying words against you. I know what it is to stand for the word of God. I know what it is to be shunned. I know what it is to be shunned even by brothers and sisters in the faith, to stand away because they don't want to take the flak. It's a cost that I never knew of becoming a priest, how people will treat you, both inside the church and outside the church. And sometimes it's worse and more painful by brothers and sisters in the church with what they can say against you. Because you don't expect it from people in the church, you expect it from people outside the church. But I will say one thing that I have learnt in the most painful time, where once during my priesthood I thought that the people were coming against me, were going to push me out of the role that I was in, that I would lose my house and my stipend, and then we would have literally nowhere to live, that my kids would have to leave their school because I was standing upon the word of God and facing those who didn't agree with me. Do you know what I learned in that painful time as I wrestled with people who just wanted to destroy my life just because I was honoring God in my corner. At the end, I learned forgiveness and compassion for those people who were doing the wrong against me. That I still pray for them, that they may know that they made a bad choice. I looked at my own heart in that time. Was I wrong? Lord, am I doing something wrong here? I don't think I will. I was. And one day I would stand before Jesus where he would tell me if I was. But I pray for those others that they may acknowledge and repent of what they've done before they go and stand before Jesus as well. Because I far would prefer those people to repent here on earth of what they have done than go to Jesus and be told off. When I was at primary school, when I was very young, I got sent to the headmaster's office for doing something very naive and silly. A group of us went in the boys' toilet and locked the door, and the dinner ladies couldn't get in. We thought it was funny. Apparently not. We got sent to the headmaster's office. Those were the days. They didn't use the cane, but he used his hand. I don't know if I was second or third in, but I heard the smacking of the bomb by the headmaster. And it scared me. And it probably scarred me. Because I knew what was coming. Because I did a thing which wasn't right. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. That if we haven't confessed those things and repented of them, we will answer to him. We can't get away with it. Sometimes we go through difficult things in our lives. And we will get through because Jesus will stand for us and he will be a witness. We might not know at the time. And during that time in my life, I did not know. I had to come to learn that Jesus was on my side. That he was with me. He was walking through. But he also had to change me and change my heart at being angry at people for what they were doing into being compassionate. And I still, as I said, pray for those people because I want them to truly know Jesus in their lives and not enact in such a way to somebody else again. We might hear this as theory this morning, but I pray that in practice you will take these words that you've placed in your heart and it will help you to live them out. Stephen's dying prayer was that his killers would not be held to account. That this is the grace of the gospel. That this is what Jesus came to give us. And it is being offered to us today. Heaven is open. The way is clear. And the way is Jesus. I am the way. There is no other. You don't need to clean yourself up before you come. You come as you are and ask him to receive you. And if this morning you are going through something difficult and the noise around you is real, I'm not going to pretend otherwise. But Jesus is standing for you. Fix your eyes on him, not as a cliche, but as a deliberate, practiced, prayerful act of looking at the one who is already there, who has gone ahead of you. And who will guide you through this time. And for all of us today, let's remember that there was a young man who was standing on the edge of the crowd, guarding the coats of the men stoning Stephen. His name was Saul. He will never forget the prayer that he heard that day from Stephen's lips. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That prayer, for the very man overseeing that execution, will one day be answered. Saul will become Paul, and nothing, not one stone, not one prayer, not one sleeping saint, will be wasted. And that is what it means for us to live with heaven open. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Let us see what Stephen saw, that you are there, that you are standing, and that you are for us. And let that sight change how we live today. Amen.